I've got a little bit different direction I'm going to go tonight. Lord, just over this past week, just considering the fact that Jesus is coming again, the Lord brought to my attention a passage in 2 Timothy. So if you'll turn there, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to focus on a few verses of Scripture related to the Apostle Paul sharing in this swan song. This last letter to Timothy, the last writing that the Apostle Paul would do here upon this earth, he shares his readiness to be offered unto the Lord. Look at verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his what? His appearing. That phrase just captured my thoughts this week as I considered this passage of Scripture and how grateful that Paul was, knowing that he was going to die, but still looking forward to the return of Jesus and loving that. The word there is the word agapao, which comes from the root word agape, which means to love. And it means the act of the will, to love with the will, the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you verse 8. A translation by Kenneth Wiest, a New Testament scholar who lived, passed away, I think, in 1948, but he was a scholar who lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and this is how he translated verse 8. Henceforth, there is reserved for me the victor's laurel wreath of righteousness, which the Lord will award me on that day, the just umpire. The umpire who is always fair and never makes a mistake. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing and as a result have their love fixed on it. We got the T-Ball World Series coming up. And that translation by Weiss kind of stuck in my mind. Now, understand that the umpire is the translation of that Greek word there. It's often translated judge, but it appears as a word that was used of the Greek games. And the one who sat above the runners in a judgment seat, which was above the finish line, and they would look down over the edge to see which runner came across first. And it was the judge's responsibility to determine who took first place. Can umpires be wrong? Yeah, umpires can be wrong. We're reminded about that on a regular basis out here at Yak. It seems that all of our umpires are wrong. And, of course, the 4,000 people in the stands are all right. And I found this statement that was made by a gentleman years ago. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Yes, the columnist George Will, you probably have heard of him, maybe read some of his articles. He wrote a book called Men at Work. And in this book, he talks about how firm umpires used to be in the past. Umpires today, they have all these meetings that they can have. They can call timeout. They can go to the booth, and they can check over to make sure that the call. But back in the old days, they didn't have that. And we still have that, the old way of doing it here at Yak. Everybody has their cell phone and wants to come up to the fence and see here, see here, see here. I'm sorry, we can't accept that. Now they do in Major League Baseball. But there was a situation when an umpire by the name of Babe Pennelly called Babe Ruth out on strikes. And Babe Ruth turned to the umpire and said, reasoning as he did, there's 40,000 people here who know that last throw was a ball, tomato head. That's what he said to the umpire. And the umpire turned to him and replied with measured stateliness, I might add, maybe so, but mine is the only opinion that counts, tomato head. So it was two babes going at it. on that that field that day, but who's counted? The 40,000 up in the stands or the umpire behind the plate? Well, it was the umpire behind the plate that counted. And, you know, he may have been wrong. He may have been a ball. But understand this. The righteous judge never makes a mistake. The righteous umpire gets the call right every time. I want us to look tonight at this phrase, loving his appearing. Loving his appearing. These were the words of the Apostle Paul, knowing that he was about to give his life for the cause of Christ. He would be executed. His execution date had been set. And when he wrote this letter to Timothy, he uses words that indicate that this is his final letter to him, that he would not be writing again, because by the time this letter would arrive to Timothy, Paul would probably already have been executed. And so he shares some things that are on his heart with Timothy. The first of all being them is that I'm ready to be offered. Are you ready to be offered? I think about that on a regular basis whenever I consider the dear saints in Haiti and North Korea and in Russia and in many of the Muslim countries. We could go down the list of all the different countries where Christians are constantly being harassed, arrested, and even executed for their faith. That Pakistani boy that still right now, he's turned 17 in prison over the last year, and still his execution is hanging over him. The judge has not recanted his verdict, and it's still on as far as we know, the execution. And why? Because he is a believer in Christ, and he witnessed to another Muslim man, and that Muslim man turned him in, and he was found guilty of being an infidel, and therefore sentenced to death at the age of 16. And here is Paul, and he says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, or it's near. My departure is near. That's a great way to refer, by the way, of the saint passing from this world to the next. It's almost the same as the rapture, is it not? Is that not a departure? What is it? It is the joining of our spirits in heaven. The departing from this earth. When a person dies, their body goes into the grave and their soul and spirit goes to be with God. When the rapture takes place, we are going to be called from this earth and we're going to receive a new body after those saints before us get their new body. We'll receive a new body, but our souls and spirits will be called forth and we will join with Christ in the air. Either way, it's a departure from this world. And that's what Paul uses to describe that. And then he says in verse 7, an oft-repeated verse, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. In two instances, he uses sports analogies. I had a person write me a letter from North Carolina one time that saw our website for the YAC program and said, you know, it's very disappointing that y'all are involved with sports. Sports is nothing but an idol, and y'all are involved with sports. And I wrote him back, and I said, it can be an idol, just like personal pride can be an idol, just like anything in your life can become an idol. Sports can become one, but that doesn't mean that we can't play sports. And I listed for him all the Bible verses in which the Apostle Paul referred to sports. I felt like he should know that. Evidently, he'd ignored that aspect. And this was one of the verses here that he says, I have fought a good fight. He pictures his life here upon this earth as a battle, as a fight. In 1 Corinthians 9, he refers to as a wrestler, a boxer that's fighting. And he said, I fought a good fight. And what's the next one? I have finished my course, the race. That's also referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about running the good race and running to take all. He says, I've run a good race. I've been running all these years for Christ and I've run a good race. I have kept the faith. And so he uses the sports analogy to describe what his life has been like, and he carries that over into verse 8. by the reference to the umpire. Because in all classical Greek, this particular word that's used here is always translated umpire. It's the idea of someone who has been established to judge first, second, and third places, and whatever places they awarded back in those days, who won the race, who was entitled to the crown. Now, we would be disappointed. My kids out here at Yak got a trophy to remember the season by, and they got a certificate. All these people got back in that day was a wreath. Leaves intertwined together, and they put that on your head, and that was your prize. How long did that last? It wasn't something that you kept in your attic for 50 years and pulled it out sometime in the future and said, oh, look at this. I remember I kept my first boutonniere from my first awards banquet. I've got it over there at my mom and dad's house, and it's in my scrapbook from my high school years that I kept. And I kept that boutonniere, and I guess about 2 or 3 years ago, I went over there to the house, and I was looking through there, and I found it. It used to be blue. It is now dark brown. It has aged, you know, from 1979 to the present. It's not very pretty. And I would not pull it out and say, oh, we got an upcoming banquet. I think I'll wear my old boutonniere. All right, first of all, it'd fall apart before I ever got it stuck on there, and I'd poke myself 3 or 4 times with the pen, which I always do. I always had to get somebody else to do that because I never figured out how they did that. But it would be nasty. Well, that wreath that they would wear, the Stephanos, by the way, Stepho means encircling. So the wreath would encircle the brow, and they would have it there for that temporary crown, and then it would die. It would turn brown, and it would be gone. It was not something that was kept. It was the knowledge of winning the race that was important, not what you got for winning the race. And so he carries over the race, the course. He carries over the good fight over which you would have an umpire judging the winner who got in the most hits. You know, it's always been an intriguing thing for a boxing referee. I've always watched that. And sometimes at the end, they'll put up the hand of a fighter and say, how in the world did he win? He spent most of his time on the mat. How in the world did he win? But something political went on behind the scenes or something, and they would award this thing, some technicality that they came up with, and they would announce the winner. Well, this judge never gets it wrong. Notice verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a Stephanos of righteousness. Stephanos, the encircling wreath of righteousness. Now, this crown is known for what it has done in your life as opposed to the actual gift itself. Just like the wreath didn't last very long, it was an image of the righteousness that meant something. And Paul said, I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, umpire, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. This is beautiful here. It's not just going to be me. It's going to be all who have loved His appearing. Now stop for just a moment. What do we love about His appearing? Is it the actual day that He comes that we love? No. It's the person who comes. Do I hear an amen? It's the person who comes. I mentioned this morning about surprise guests. Zacchaeus going home. Maybe he was married, and his wife, honey, we had visitors today. What? Well, here we have the appearance of Jesus, and it's going to be wow, not what? Because we will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the aspect that Paul loved. It's the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's the one I love. I'm not just in love with his appearing, I'm in love with the person of the appearing. You get a card in the mail. Nathan just went up to visit his mom, and I'm sure she was excited to get to see him. And it's been several years since he was last up there. He got to see his mom. But you get a letter from someone says, I'm coming to visit. Just wanted to let you know I'm planning on coming to visit today. It's emails and texts. But if you're old-fashioned, you write a little note, throw it in the mail, and you announce your visit. I'm going to be coming to visit. Can I stay for a couple of days? And then there's excitement. There's excitement. My wife gets excited when we have guests coming to the house. Her excitement leads her to shop. So it's an excuse to go shopping because she wants to change something or get something that's a little bit different, and she wants to get something special for them because they're coming to visit. Because she longs not just for them to arrive, appear, but the fact that it's somebody that she knows and loves and wants to honor them at their appearing. It's the appreciation for the persons that are coming. And this is the point that's being made here. The righteous judge is going to present a crown, a stephanos, an encircling laurel that will be presented to those who, what? Love his coming. Who have loved and looked forward to his coming, his personage, his person that's coming. Folks, are you in love not only with the Savior, but the knowledge that you're going to get to see him in person? Oh, this is the glorious thing, folks. One day our eyes will behold the one whose hands bear the marks of what Todd Brainerd deserved. And see his feet that have been wounded and see the marks on his brow of the crown that he wore for me. Not a laurel of honor, but rather a crown of pain and agony and mocking. Oh, he's a king. And so they platted that thorn-crowned brow on his head to mock him. But that's the Lord of the universe who loved me and gave himself for me, and he is coming again. And we should love him, and we should look forward to his coming. I want to encourage you tonight. Every day, you ought to at least think once, my Lord could come today. And you should love that knowledge. When you see him, all the things of earth become as nothing when we stand in his presence. We have his person in the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. But one day our eyes shall see him, the one who died in our place. And we ought to love his appearing. And there's a special crown, a stephanos, for those of righteousness, representing the righteousness of Christ, imputed to our account, therefore making us eligible to be able to go with him and to be in his presence for all eternity. What a beautiful picture here. Do you love his appearing? Are you looking forward to that day where you can see your Lord, stand in his presence, and kneel in his presence? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. I thank you, dear Father, for your great love to us. I thank you for the righteousness that has been imputed to our account, put to our account because our righteousness is as nothing. It has no value. But the righteousness of Christ has immense value. It's the wonderful currency of heaven. And that crown awaits those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ, who long for that day when we get to see him. Lord, I pray that we'd get our eyes off of this world and all the things that tease, all the things, the shiny objects that this world puts forward that oftentimes grab our attention when it shouldn't. Help us to allow this wonderful thing to grab our attention It's not a shiny object. It is a reality, a crown of righteousness. And so, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts to encourage us each and every day to long for your return, whereby we are snatched up off of this earth and forever in your presence, never to be separated, never to have any kind of thing come between us, but rather to be joined with you for all eternity. And we thank you for that knowledge, dear Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.